Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
So it's not a sin in your church to have an abortion?
That's the kind of conversation we would have finding out your story, where you're from. God's the judge. People have to live to their own conviction.
The science is clear. The Bible is clear. And if we're honest, our intuitions are clear. We know what we're killing. We're killing a human being.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Ben, this is Wretched Radio. Not using a past tense of a be verb. I'm talking about Ben
Bear
Shapiro. He's a fellow that a whole lot of evangelicals love to watch. He's whip smart fellow. Very smart. Has a lot of good things to say. But Ben, appearing at some sort of symposium. I believe this was at Liberty University. Regardless, an evangelical stood up and said, "All right, Ben Shapiro, you are an Orthodox Jewish fellow. Where do you stand on the book of Genesis?" Ken Ham's ears perked up, naturally. And Ben Shapiro went about the business of explaining why he somehow is able to smush his belief in the book of Genesis with evolution. An old earth position. Thought we should listen to what Ben Shapiro had to say so that we can determine, is he being biblical or has he somehow done something to what is clearly written in the beginning? God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning. He did in the evening and the morning, day one, in the evening and the morning, day two, the evening and the morning, day three. Somehow that has been not clear enough for Ben Shapiro, and he's not the only fellow who thinks like that. So let's give a listen to Ben Shapiro's take on how it is that he harmonizes evolution with the book of Genesis so that you and I can, well, let's just say, do a little better with our handling of the book of Genesis.
The way that I draw an allegorical approach to particularly the first couple of chapters of Genesis.
Hold on. He draws an allegorical approach. In other words, an allegory being something that didn't actually happen, but there are lessons to be learned from it. Now, this is slightly different than a parable. It is set up as a story. I'm going to tell you a story now, and there's going to be one message, one lesson from it, an allegorical approach, and the Bible has absolutely zero allegories. Zero, none. They have parables. There can be lessons to be learned from stories, but all of the Old Testament is cited as actual fact. It actually happened like this. When Jesus was asked about the subject of marriage, he said, "Have you not heard? In the beginning," what was he citing? An allegory? No, he was citing an historical understanding of the book of Genesis. So out of the gate, we understand that Ben Shapiro has an allegorical approach. Question: does Genesis 1, 2, 3, and all the way through chapter 11 lend itself toward that? Ask yourself the question, why would Moses write a book of history that started 11 chapters in, 12 chapters in? Where does it say in the book of Genesis, okay, all this stuff that you've been hearing about creation and about Cain and Abel, that you've been hearing about the Tower of Babel, that you've been hearing about Noah's Ark, those are just fanciful tales that you're supposed to draw some general principles from. Now we're going to get to the history of the world. Can you think of anywhere where the Bible indicates that, specifically by the author himself? And the answer, I believe, of course, is no. He wrote the entire book of Genesis as historical narrative.
The way that I draw an allegorical approach to particularly the first couple of chapters of Genesis is because the first couple chapters of Genesis, in my opinion, are obviously written with an eye toward allegory. So,
okay, hold on. Obviously? What makes that obvious? In fact, every single Hebrew scholar of a classical school would tell you, no, it's actually written with enough detail that it's clearly historical narrative. For instance, when you have names of things, when you have descriptors of specific things, it is tying it to reality.
Example, it says at the beginning of the book of Genesis, Vayehi Or, Yom Echad, right? This is the day one, right? And then it'll say that there is day two. Well, so first of all, God creates light before he creates the sun.
Okay, this is an old argument. God creates light before the sun. And what he's going to get into is the length of a day is determined by what? What determines time? Who is the one who has established this is the length of the day? Was it the planets that determined that, or was it God? You don't need the planets to determine a day. You need planets to mark the days. But God is the one who determined the days. A spinning of the ball and a total rotation. But that was determined. God said it is going to last this long. This is the length of the day. It is not the planets that determine how long a day is. It is God. And so before there were planets on day four, moon, star, sun, it doesn't matter because they are simple markers for it. God is the one who, he's the establishment of time. What power or authority do the planets have? Furthermore, they're created also. And who created those planets that marked it as 24 hours? God.
Second of all, how do you measure the length of a day?
God. That's how you measure the length of a day. God established it. He simply put markers to help us to do that specific, so that we've got a visible measuring of it, the planets.
When there is no sun and no earth. So the way that we measure an earth day is by the rotation of the earth versus the sun, right? How do you measure a 24-hour period in a time when hours don't exist yet and there is no basis for the length of the day?
Once again, God is the establisher of time. The planets are the markers. They did not determine it. And what does that mean? How did that work? How did that work anyway? There were no planets. There were no moon, star, suns. Or am I just supposed to believe that any order gets thrown out the window because there was no marking of time until day four? No, he can't harmonize that in any credible way with order of events in the book of Genesis, but he continues.
There are two Genesis accounts, right? There's the Genesis account that talks about the creation of various things on various days and then talks about the creation of man on day six. And then the Bible goes back and then it talks specifically about the creation of Adam and Eve on day six. So why does it bother to tell the story twice if there's no allegory to it and there's no deeper meaning to it than just it's a story about a man and a woman eating an apple?
Well, there are options, and that God wanted to give different detail and different emphasis. Simple as that. And needing that detail, the difference in understanding of where humanity fits in the schema, the rank and order, we need a more detailed retelling. That does not have to be the natural conclusion. Why would there be two same story, just kind of a different emphasis? Why do we need four Gospels? Same story, different emphasis. Same thing is true with the creation accounts. This isn't that complex, and I'm kind of disappointed because, Ben, These have been dealt with long time ago.
Also, I tend to believe in the sort of Maimonidean approach and the.
By the way, if you're not familiar with Maimonides, he's well worth at least being aware of. I believe 12th century Jewish rabbi. He is esteemed as probably the preeminent rabbi, perhaps even of all time. They love to quote Maimonides.
Also, I tend to believe in the sort of Maimonidean approach and the Thomas Aquinas approach to this, frankly, which is that if there is a lack of convergence between faith and reason, then you're getting one or the other wrong.
Okay, so which one wins? And let's just put it a little bit more boldly. Forget faith and reason for a moment. Let's talk faith and science. And by the way, let's remember, looking back in the past isn't science. It's observation. And I have the same advantage as anybody else living in the 21st century because we can't go back and test it in a laboratory. And we can't recreate it. We don't have the time for that. And so it's not science. We look back and we try to figure out what might have happened. That goes for both the creationist and the evolutionist. We weren't there, but there is somebody who was. God. And he inspired Moses to write down exactly the details that he wants us to know. Not in every single detail, certainly, but enough to know that he made the place. And so what trumps when things seem to contradict? Who wins, the Bible or science? Answer, the Bible. What trumps science or reason and the Bible? To Ben, it's quite obvious. Science and reason are superior to Bible.
Right, because if God created both, if God created science and he created faith, there really should not be a conflict between them. And if you can't misinterpret the science, right, if the science is clear enough, then you have to start looking at whether you've misinterpreted a text.
Ben Shapiro is a 6-foot-tall Presbyterian woman. There you go. That's what Ben Shapiro is. That's my observation. That's my conclusion. And somehow, Ben is suggesting, well, now one has to trump the other. So who trumps? Who wins? That's my observation of Ben. Ben is going to say, no, I'm about a 5-foot-4-inch male Jewish man. Who wins? And the answer is the object, the one who is it, or the one who did it. Do I put my trust in science, logic, and reason, or do I put my trust in the Bible? Here's what you just saw from Ben. He's a fellow who appears to have some sort of a high view of Scripture, and yet, in this particular instance, he has allowed the scientific community, which is historical science, is not science at all, to force him to reinterpret Genesis. This is Wretched Radio.
Thank you for joining us today. Glad you would spend part of it listening to Wretched Radio. Thank you for handing out copies of What Time is Purple? It's our evangelistic booklet that is perfect for the atheist or the agnostic or the student in your life who's been persuaded by evolutionary theory. We're looking to give away 1 million copies, and we will give you up to 20 copies free. Well, two tiny strings attached. You pay for the shipping, and you promise to give each copy away. That's the deal. Visit wretched.org/purple to get your copies today. Wretched.org/purple. By the way, if you are a ministry or a church and you would like to distribute a bunch of copies, we'd love to send them to you. All you have to do is email al@wretched.org and he'll set you up. al@wretched.org. If I may, thanks to our gospel partners, they make this whole thing possible. Wretched.org/purple. Let's get 1 million copies of What Time is Purple out there, shall we? Wretched. Amazing grace, amazing gospel.
What two pastors go through to bring Bibles to their parishioners in the Philippines.
Two pastors, they had to rise up 3 a.m. and walk for 2 hours. And after that, they have to ride a bangka across the river for an hour and then walk again for 3 hours just to get hold of those precious Bibles. They will return in the same way again to bring those Bibles to people whom they are ministering.
That is what they go through. What must you and I do to bring those Bibles to believers around the globe? Pick up our phones. Call Bible League International. Would you do that right now? $5 per Bible. Could you send 7 per month? Call Bible League International right now, and they will be delivered to the hands of a believer. 1-800-YES-WORD. Just giving you a chance to write that down or to call it. 1-800-YES-WORD to bring Bibles to believers through Bible League International. 1-800-YES-WORD.
Without sounding too much like a mafia don, here's an offer you can't refuse. Wretched would like to give you up to 20 copies of our evangelistic booklet, What Time is Purple? And other intriguing questions on the road trip to truth. You heard me right. We want to give you these beautiful, thorough gospel booklets. But there are two strings attached. Well, really tiny strings, more like fishing line. Actually, thread would be better. You pay for shipping only, and you promise to give them away to the atheist or agnostic in your life who believes that evolution disproves the existence of God. Go to wretched.org/purple today and get your copies of What Time is Purple? It's also a great idea for the student in your life who's heading off to school or anyone who doubts that the Bible is true. Get your copies of What Time is Purple at wretched.org/purple. And thanks very much to the generosity of our gospel partners who make this giveaway possible. Sometimes simple is best. The Mission Ball is simply a soccer ball covered with biblical text, a thorough, long gospel presentation, and an effective tool for drawing a crowd, making a connection with people, inviting curiosity, and ultimately creating opportunities to proclaim Christ. With your support, the Mission Ball can get into the hands of more lost and dying souls. Go to themissionball.org. That's themissionball.org.
Know your church fathers. Tertullian was a well-trained Greco-Roman philosopher. When he converted to Christianity, he used his great learning to vigorously defend Christianity. Tertullian rejected secular philosophy and is famously quoted as saying, "What hath Athens to do with Jerusalem?" This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Let's hope this day never comes. This is Wretched Radio. Sadly, it appears it is coming, and that is persecution. It is happening all over the globe with Christians. When will it happen in America? Some would say it already is. I spent an hour with Vodi Bakum at G3, and I said, "Do you think persecution could be coming to, say, America or Western civilization?" And his response was, "Could it? It already is." Now, not in the exact same ways, perhaps, as they do in sub-Saharan Africa, where they will lock our Christian brothers and sisters into a trailer, not an air-conditioned trailer. I'm talking about what's connected to a semi, and it sits in the African sun. No water, no ventilation. They bake to death. That's persecution. Spending time in a labor camp with little food and water, working like a dog, that's persecution. But that's not to say there aren't varying forms of that and degrees and shades of that. And I suspect, as Vodi rightly pointed out, if you are a Christian who has lost your job or did not get the job because of, or it's now a financial struggle because of your Christian faith, now that is a hardship. I still maintain that physical brutality. I guess I could be wrong, sort of like the definition of cult. There are varying shades and degrees and categories. When it comes to persecution, I think the brutal stuff. And yet, it does come in various forms. You can't get a permit. You can't build your church there. They tie up the paperwork. You perhaps don't get the promotion. Those are shades thereof. I'm not exactly sure that it's as intense as what our Christian brothers and sisters are getting overseas, and so it is in China. Wang Yi, sentenced to 9 years in prison for inciting to subvert state power. That's funny, because if you recall, I believe on Wretched TV, we couldn't do it on radio because it was in Chinese, and, well, I could have translated it for you, but that would just be showing off. So we showed it on Wretched TV because it had the translation, the subtitle. What is it called when you put up the thingy deal?
Yes, the translation subtitles.
That's it right there. So that you could actually see what the fellow was talking about. And he was adamant about the separation of church and state. Adamant about it. He's not trying to subvert the government. That's merely the charge. He was now sentenced. He was taken away a long time ago. He's a Presbyterian in Sichuan province, if you know those provinces in China. This was, yikes, maybe 4, 5, 6 months ago. We had not heard anything. And so the fear was, this is a man who is in a labor camp and he is not going to make it out alive if he is alive still. Well, the good news is, it appears that he's alive. The bad news is, sentenced to 9 years in prison. Yeah. Prisons in China, they aren't the same type of facilities that we have in the West. And so it is, as church decided to speak out and say, here is our statement on the subject. This goes to the man's preaching. This is a demonstration of the man's teaching. I have no doubt that this man from his pulpit, because of the culture and the environment in China, the attitude of the communist government toward Christians, no doubt that he's been preparing them for this day. Nevertheless, this is a profound statement. It's quite long. This is simply part of point five. In Christ, we issue the following exhortation and protest against Pastor Wang Yi's severe sentence. Now, what would you say? We're in America. Let's just say your pastor got arrested for whatever. And something that you and I would say, no, that's not a crime. You know, hate speech. He was just saying that particular sin is, you know, a sin. He gets arrested. How would you and I argue? I have a funny feeling it would have something to do with our amendments and rights. Why? Because we're Americans, and we are driven a lot by our defense of American liberties, which were founded, we'll call it at the Declaration time, the Constitution, the amendments that followed, the rights, the liberties that we have as Americans. And when we see an infringement on those areas, we have a tendency to cite those and quote those. And I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying this church responded differently. And there's nothing wrong with saying, hey, we've got a right to freedom of speech here. Freedom of religion, pretty important in the list of amendments, if order means anything. Don't shut us down. We can say what we want to. There should be no hate speech laws. If everything is that's contrary to what I prefer to hear is deemed hate speech, we're never going to open up our mouths, ever. Well, the ones in power can, because they'll determine what's hate speech and what isn't. The point is, we have a tendency to think in those categories. Listen to this, church. In Christ, we issue the following exhortation and protest against Pastor Wang Yi's severe sentence. Do you government officials not know that this is a sin against God? Do you not know that this is an abuse of your authority? Romans 13:3. Whoa. Now that is a Christian response. When we see the government do something wrong, there is nothing inappropriate about us sounding like a conservative, secular, political talk show, talking about First, Second Amendment, whatever the amendment right is. Nothing wrong with that. But when the church speaks, these are the categories. Government, you're sinning. Government, you've got innocent blood on your hands. Government, you are rewriting God's definition of marriage. You are in grievous error. And if you are a part of this, you will be judged. And if you are not hidden in the cleft of the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be judged and damned. Stop sinning. Flee from the wrath that is to come. Repent and trust Jesus Christ. That's a Christian response. Nothing wrong with a Christian responding like a conservative. Nothing wrong with that. But you want to respond like a Christian? This is our message. Government, you're sinning. Politician, candidate, you are blaspheming. Those are our categories. That is our language. And I think this church exemplifies that. They write, even so, we do not hate you. On the contrary, our merciful and righteous God wants us to love you and to pray for you. That's no easy task when your pastor has been taken away to a terrible facility where he will sadly, most likely, die. We desire that those public officials and law enforcement officers who are involved in this case would quickly repent and believe in the Lord, that you would know the atonement and forgiveness of sins which the Lord Jesus extends to all through his suffering on the cross, and that you would obtain eternal life and hope. That is a Christian response. Might want to start formulating yours, because it looks like there's a pretty good chance that it could be happening anytime soon in this country, as the Christian influence in our culture is not just shifted. Well, there's somebody else who has a little bit more influence. No. The attitude toward Christians, it is radically shifting. It is changing to becoming increasingly aggressive. And those forces are not going to abate. We need to remember, yes. The tools that are being used in this battle, the weapons of warfare, it is a stripping away of rights. Of the rights that were given to us, enshrined in our founding documents. It is that, to be sure. But if we're Christians, we also recognize this is a spiritual battle in the heavenly realms. That's what this is about. And as they go about doing cruel things, terrible things, we better be prepared to respond in such a way that it is distinctly Christian. Because persecution is evangelistic in nature. It cannot be argued otherwise. If there is a book in the Bible, and there is, if there's a book in the Bible that is dedicated to the subject of persecution, and it is emphatic that it is evangelistic at the core, that God uses persecution to bring about salvation in the life of the persecutor. Would that not be enough for us to be persuaded? All right, I need to start thinking differently about how I'm talking. I need to sound different than Rush Limbaugh. I need to have a different framework than Sean Hannity. Now, look, I've said it already. It is fine to discuss these political issues. It is fine to be aware of what is happening to the rights of Christians in this country. Get it? But we're Christians first and foremost. And if we always sound just like a talk show, we're not sounding like Christians. And by the way, I didn't say that any of those people aren't Christians. I'm just saying they don't bring a Christian worldview to the subject, and we should. And so it is, as there appears to be, if Odie is right, and he always is, well, if he's within earshot. Because if he can't hear you, he can't hurt you. But the point is, if he's correct, and so are many other people who are looking at the scene in the American and Western civilization landscape, persecution is coming, and you and I would do well to sound a whole lot more like this Chinese church than like a conservative political talk show. This is Wretched Radio.
SOS Ministries wants to see a movement take place within God's church in Uganda. They want to see God-fearing, Christ-proclaiming churches rise up across the country and impact the whole of the Ugandan society. To reach out nationwide, they have the Ministry of Church Strengthening and the Shepherd's Training Center to thoroughly equip indigenous pastors. But without the consistent support of God's people, none of this is possible. If you can help support SOS Ministries, go to sosministries.com. sosministries.com. This is Wretched Radio. Hi, I'm Tony Verkenis. Muslim Fulani herdsmen killed two young Christian women in southern Kaduna State on Friday. The herdsmen, on motorbikes, rode into the village Goragan at about 5 o'clock in the evening, shot villagers on site, according to a local resident. A spokesman for the Southern Kaduna People's Union confirmed the killings of 18-year-old Bridget Phillip and 19-year-old Priscilla David. Wounded in the attack on the predominantly Christian community were 18-year-old Henry Jonathan, 19-year-old Benjamin Peter, and 12-year-old Goodluck Anduas. The herdsmen attacked when people had flocked to the village square, where evangelism and social activities are held. Wowzers. Praying for our persecuted brothers and sisters. Here's one for you. City of San Antonio doesn't want Chick-fil-A at their airport, right? So far, the city's legal battle has cost them more than $300,000. The city's legal fees stem from a pair of lawsuits and state and federal investigations. Total, $315,000. And according to KENS-TV in San Antonio, that number is still on the rise. The city council, you remember, voted last year to exclude Chick-fil-A from the San Antonio International Airport due in part to the company's donations to the Salvation Army and Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Council members claim the restaurant has a history of anti-LGBT discrimination. Has anyone ever proven that, by the way? They say it a lot. But have we ever seen a place where it's actually been, I don't know, anything close to proven? Chick-fil-A, the third largest restaurant chain in the United States by sales. Although the company changed its giving strategy last year, the city is still opposing the company opening a restaurant in their airport. This month, a judge ruled against the city and allowed a lawsuit against it to proceed. The suit by the San Antonio Family Association accuses the city of discrimination against Chick-fil-A for its owner's Christian beliefs. It also says the city violated the state's new Save Chick-fil-A law. Yeah, there is one. The law, signed by Republican Governor Greg Abbott, prohibits a government entity from taking any adverse action against any person based wholly or partly on the person's membership in, affiliation with, or contribution, donation, or other support provided to a religious organization. The Texas Attorney General Ken Paxton last year opened an investigation into San Antonio's decision to block Chick-fil-A, as did the Federal Aviation Administration. The older I get, the more I agree with the Wicked Witch of the West. What a world, what a world. And we'll pray on. There's more Wretched Radio straight ahead. I'm Tony Verkennis.
Books of the Bible. John, the beloved disciple, author of the Gospel of John and Revelation, also wrote three epistles. In this first epistle of John, the apostle has one main concern, that we may know if we have eternal life and if our faith is genuine faith. If you want to know that you have eternal life, turn to 1 John and see what he has written for you. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
The thrill of victory and the agony of defeat.
Spania, you know the deal. This is Wretched Radio. A hodgepodge collection of this and that stuff you sent in that goes in no particular order except with some opening music. You can pretty much get away with anything.
And we try to.
Total transparency. Not much content, but at least we're transparent about it. Here we go. Let's span the globe. And let's go to America, which is probably where you are. Because let's not forget, we are the center of the universe at this time. Isn't that the way we all feel? Isn't that the way we really determine? Are we living in the end times? And we base it, well, really what we see in our time without really considering how it compares to any other century. I suspect there have been some dark days over the last 2,000 years. Remember the signs of the times. They are not to determine the date of Jesus' return, but they are reminders that he is going to return. U.S. population changing from year to year. It is going down. I mean, way down. We have not been this low in replacing ourselves since 1920. This was recession time, where we see population going down. We see a huge boom after World War II, but it has really been going down. Well, maybe this is why they pick, 62, 63? You know, that's about the year that it started to take a downturn. And now we are at the lowest replacement rate since 1920. That is not a good thing. Yes, there are some external effects that can cause, or pressures rather, that can cause a low population rate. Things like potable water, food, clothing. Are any of those issues today? And the answer to that question is yes, they are issues today. But it's not a lack thereof, it is a pursuit thereof. It is a putting those up on the priority list ahead of children and family. So whilst it's not the exact same reason why in the past and while many nations, they go down, they decline in population, I think one of the reasons that we in the West are going down in population is our pursuit of finer wine, finer food, a bigger estate. And these days, make no mistake about it, it is a trend that has its roots in worldview, specifically religious. Hey, less work, man, more fun. We just gotta have more free time and just enjoy stuff. That is a non-Christian worldview being applied. We just want to enjoy things. And let's be honest, kids curb that kind of fun. Kids, they do not let you take as many trips. Well, at least for most of us. You don't get to go out as much. Dine out as much, because all of your money and energy and time, it goes to them, and rightly so. But I would simply argue, I got to tell you something. You define fun, you define good times, you give me a house full of kids any day of the week, coming home to that cacophony of sounds, that crazy clutter that happens with children. I'll take that any day of the week over going to a movie and eating greasy popcorn. And by the way, I realize my stomach has changed with my ability to consume movie theater popcorn, but we went to a movie, I think it was over Christmas, and had some popcorn at a theater where we used to go and get the same. They've changed the recipe. That's all I'm saying. It's just not as good. It's not as greasy. I wonder if it's gluten-free popcorn. Have the glutenites wrecked the popcorn at the movie theater?
Can they do that?
I have no idea.
I think they went from 10W30 to 5W20.
Ah, the motor oil has changed. I see. When you finish eating that popcorn, you couldn't get it off of your hands for 3 days. Now you know you're putting something in your body that's going to last with what used to be the...
It'll stick to your ribs.
Okay. Jiffy Pop. The magical... Jiffy Pop isn't as good these days either. I tried some not that long. It was, and I went, well, this will be kind of fun with the kids. It wasn't fun at all. It came in a three-pack. We burned the first one. There's the trial run. Well, there goes a third of the purchase. And then the second one, we got it shaken, but I was reminded, you know, it's first of all, it's not as much fun to make as it is to eat. It wasn't fun in either regard, frankly. The eating wasn't that tasty, nor was the making of it. Because if you don't burn your hand on that heat-conducting metal handle, whoever
you're not doing it right
concocted that idea. And then whose bit was it? And then there's there's the poking the bag of steam with a fork. There's another brilliant little escapade that you go through. And you always got to watch out for that latent popper. Hey, kids, is that boom? And one just explodes and you lose an eye. The popcorn, it's not child's play is what I'm trying to say. Having experiences with kids, the messes. And by the way, if you're in that phase right now and you can't even imagine what I'm talking about, someday you will. I saw a snippet of Eddie Murphy, of all people. I think Eddie Murphy is now 58 years old. Blink, where'd that go? And he was talking about his children. He was with Jerry Seinfeld, and he was talking about his kids. Eddie Murphy, I'm trying to think of a comedian. Now, I don't know what he's like these days, but when I think of Eddie Murphy, it's like he was one of the most foul-mouthed comics ever, with the red leather prince look that he had going on there for a while. And he's talking about his kids leaving home. And he said, and this is a pretty close paraphrase, which means it's not close to being accurate at all. But nevertheless, the sentiment was, you go to their, they leave. You know, it's one thing when their social schedule starts getting active when they're about 15 years. You know, they go and they come back and they don't tend to be as plugged in because they're kind of busy and they're formulating and they've got their own lives that they're cooking up. That's one thing. But he said, when they leave without plans to return again, he said, I just go into their bedroom and I sob like a baby. Eddie Murphy. This is going to sound cliche, but that does not disqualify it from being true. Savor these years. I promise you, you will miss them. When we were down at the G3 conference, somebody approached me and said, we were talking about kids, and it's stuck in their brain that I admit it. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. I have no shame. I sniffed my kids. Smelled them. They'd be asleep. Hold them, snuggle with them, sniff them. That's right. Call it whatever you want to. I did it, and I have no shame or apologies. And then I realized I had done it just that morning. My daughter came to the conference. I kissed her on the head, and I sniffed while I was there. Because it's my kid, and I adore my kids. And you will adore them forever. But you won't be able to replace those times. You don't get to go do a do-over with those. Now, I guess it could be argued when you have grandkids. Tony, you would know this stuff. But mm-hmm. Is it the same, having grandkids? Is it the identical replacement of having kids?
It's terrific, but it's different.
Yeah. So enjoy it. If your parenting is
You will,
constant,
however, sniff your grandkids too, by the way. What I've heard.
Fine by me. I'm from what I've heard. Some countries you might get arrested for making these comments. Nevertheless, I'm gonna snick with it. If your hope is getting to the next phase, you'll forever be frustrated. I don't want to talk like Oprah ever in any regard about anything. But live in the this is your season. Live in the now. Live this, enjoy this for what it is. It is indeed more physically demanding. There's no question about that. But I'm going to just tell you this. When they become teenagers, you are going to be emotionally exhausted. You're going to be wrung out like a dish rag. Seriously. And this is not to minimize the physical aspect of it, because it does exist. It is so demanding. and the constant picking up and the cleaning and chasing after and the teaching and the instructing. And then there's the running and the doing and the park and the exercise, all of those things, and teaching them how to fill in the blank. You're poopticated. But when they become teenagers, you're going to finish some nights. You and the Mr. or Mrs. are going to just collapse on the couch and go, I'm exhausted. Talking about the kids and trying to figure them out to navigate our way through these choppy waters called puberty and into adolescence and adulthood, you will be exhausted. So enjoy the phase that you're in for what it is, knowing that you are not going to be able to replace it. It is the time that you are in right now. It is sweet. It is sweet. Look to it. Immerse yourself in it. Not looking for it to, when are we going to get through this phase? I remember how often we said that, and we finally got a handle on that. Wait a second. Why do we have to get to the next phase? Because the next phase is just as challenging as this phase. So instead of looking at the woe is us, how's about looking at the wow, what a blessing this is? And it does change the way that you engage, and it will give you more energy, and it will give you more strength, because these seasons, I am telling you, they fly. They will change as fast as movie theaters change their popcorn recipe, and you're going to look back, and you're going to long for the days when it was 10W40 instead of 5W30. Okay, not the best analogy ever, but I do believe you get the point. Enjoy them babies while they are sniffable. This is Wretched Radio. Let's go to Eastern Europe for yet another great story coming out of the Tomorrow Clubs.
Andrea was left by her mother when she was 3 months old. The Tomorrow Club director decided to pray for this girl, and she repented. She used to be a sad-looking kid. Now, seems like that smile never comes off her face.
So many kids are abandoned by parents who need to go to other countries to make a living. They donate their organs. They leave the kids. They are lost physically and spiritually, and the Tomorrow Clubs finds them. They teach them the gospel. They help them to memorize Bible verses. They even will help them with their family lives. It's a magnificent ministry, story after story coming out of Eastern Europe. $30 a month, 30 disciples. Tomorrow Clubs is the ministry. Would you please consider supporting a club of your own? TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Wretched's Millennial Initiative is on a roll. We want to reach this generation with a new TV show aimed directly at millennials, Road Trip to Truth. John Fabares will be hosting Wretched's next TV series, 26 episodes long, that goes right into the lion's den, secular university campuses. This program will reach millions of millennials with the gospel. Millions. Now, it's only because of your support of Wretched that allows us to do what we do every single day. So if you are already supporting Wretched, we are extremely grateful. Thank you very much. If you are not supporting Wretched, would you consider it? Think about giving a tax-deductible gift to Wretched on a monthly basis. Not only would you help us keep the lights on, but you'd help us reach this lost generation. Visit wretched.org/donate to become a Wretched monthly gospel partner. And join us on our road trip to truth. wretched.org/donate.
No doubt if you've spent even a minute listening to conservative media, you have been whipped into a frenzy. The problems with our society, the collapse of a culture, the statistics, the legislation. We got to do something about this. But then we're never told what to do. I believe the greatest social ill of our time is the war against the unborn. Millions of children being killed in our country during our lifetime. And we can do something about it, and we can practically get engaged in the war for life. Preborn.org/wretched, $28 will provide an ultrasound 80% of the time. It saves the life of a child. Let's not just be righteously indignant. Let us do something to save lives. The women hear the gospel, they receive support, and they choose life. $28 for an ultrasound. Preborn.org/wretched.
Lexicon. There are many words to help us understand the nature of the Bible. Words like census literalis,
The Bible is to be read in the literal sense, the way the author and original audience would have understood it. There is no code, no secret meaning to be uncovered. The Bible is plainly written so that all people can know God through its pages.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
This is only funny till you start crying. This is Wretched Radio, Babylon Bee, we think it's mostly satirical, although these days the world is such a satire, it's pretty hard to know the difference, which is why there are some liberals who are complaining about Babylon Bee, which is nothing but an hysterical satire site. And yet, the fellow who's running the thing these days, he was brought onto Tucker Carlson's program to discuss Democrats complaining about Babylon Bee, saying, you should put up a disclaimer so people know you're joking. If you had to put up a disclaimer to know that you're joking, maybe the satire is a little too closer to reality than you care to admit, sir. This is a sign of the times. Seth Dillon, he's the fellow who is the runner, the runner. I think that's his official title, R-U-N-N-E-R, the runner of Babylon Bee. If you've never checked out Babylon Bee, man, their headlines alone are worth the price of admission. For instance, Democrats call for flags to be flown at half-mast to grieve death of what's the guy's name?
Salami.
Wait a second. There's no more salami? I'd fly my flag at half-mast over that. That's a shame. What are you supposed to make on a pizza these days?
Salamini?
Whatever. This is a satirical statement. And the Democrats, there was a Democrat who was like, hey, that ain't cool. CNN reporter Donnie O'Sullivan sounded the alarm over the Babylon Bee article making fun of Democrats. There was another one. CNN reporter informs Iranian protesters they're supposed to be shouting death to America. Sorry, I'm just reporting the news. And another, airport revenues soar after allowing travelers to pay to turn off CNN. Now, when I said Democrats, I actually meant CNN people. Todd, that's pretty
potato,
much one in the
potato.
Same. Sorry, I blurred my categories here. So, one story lampooned the Speaker of the House claiming that Senate Republicans asked Representative Nancy Pelosi to send a copy of the Trump impeachment articles with... Oh, that's not a good one. I shouldn't read that one. So CNN going, hey, quit with the false reporting. Well, I don't know a lot about irony, but I do know it when I smell it. Here are some other headlines. Sadly, they aren't satirical. Texas judge says Christian beliefs prevent her from conducting same-sex weddings. Uh-oh, here we go. In McLennan County, Central Texas, reprimanded by a state commission for refusing to conduct same-sex weddings. My understanding of Texas history is that they said, look, with Obergefell, we just won't do any weddings. Our judges, they just won't participate. The Texas Commission on Judicial Conduct published a public warning against the judge, however, on Monday because she decided to start doing weddings. So since 2015, they have not been doing the weddings. This particular judge decided in August 2016 to start performing weddings again, but only for, straight couples. And so she was sent a warning. Your capacity to act is now impartial to persons appearing before you as judge due to the person's sexual orientation. They don't believe that she can actually have beliefs and yet not be impartial. Stunning. She said that as a Bible-believing Christian, her conscience prevents her from performing same-sex weddings. I have no desire to offend anyone, but the last person I want to offend is God. She and her staff gave same-sex couples seeking a courthouse wedding a document that said, I'm sorry, but Judge Hensley has a sincerely held religious belief as a Christian. That was probably the mistake. She should have said just a religious belief, because maybe they would have thought she was a Muslim. Then they wouldn't touch her. And will not be able to perform any same-sex weddings. And then it'd also provide alternate officiants to conduct the ceremonies. That is not good enough. She now has 30 days to appeal the public sanction by requesting the assembling of a special court, could dismiss the matter or impose a greater or lesser sanction to go ahead and marry gay people. It's worth watching. Well, that's just government stuff. Not so fast, Henrietta. These things are going to be happening to the local church. Case in point, SCOTUS to decide whether religious schools have the right to choose teachers. It's going to hear oral arguments from two cases argued together that will determine the state's right to interfere with religious schools' employment decisions. So you're a Christian school. You want to hire, you know, Christians because it's a Christian school and you want to teach the kids Christianity because you're a Christian school and you don't want to hire an atheist or a Buddhist or a Hindu. Well, this ruling could determine you don't have the right to do that and you've got to hire anybody who applies. California, naturally. Catholic schools were sued after the religious teachers' contracts were not renewed. They didn't renew a couple of people's contracts. They're now challenging the rulings by the U.S. Court of Appeals in the, here it is, Ninth Circuit, which denied both teachers were not ministers despite teaching religious subjects and therefore did not fall under the court-created doctrine of ministerial exception. Well, the reality is teachers do act as ministers, even if they're only teaching biology. It is in the context of a Christian school, but that is the hair that they are trying to find and the little crack to say, nope, schools can't insist that their employees are actually religious like them. In this new case before the court, justices will consider the scope of the ministerial exception to protect religious groups' freedom to choose employees without interference from the government. We'll see. Notably, the court did not pick up another religious liberty case. A Christian high school in Maryland was punished for refusing to complete a school assignment to write the Islamic conversion prayer. There is no God but Allah. And the teachers didn't want to be, or the student didn't want to be writing that. We're not going to hear that case. That could cause too much trouble. In February, the Fourth Circuit of Appeals ruled the assignment did not violate the Establishment Clause of the First Amendment. Hey, Dan Barker, we got one for you. If you have the courage. In the meantime, let's go to UC Berkeley. No, I don't advise that for any. UC Berkeley is offering a new class. This is worth noting, not laughing at. This is worth noting, the class that is being offered at this liberal university. Nevertheless, it's being offered around the country. This particular one, it happens to be student-led. Nevertheless, it demonstrates there is a problem out there, and this is not fodder for fun. This is not designed for us to go, yeah, how's about those Gen Zers, huh? Ain't nothing like my generation, snowflakes. No, this should just tell us that we as Christians have an opportunity to get out to these campuses. The kids, I'm telling you, they want to talk to adults. I'm not kidding. They want to talk to adults. I could be so wrong about this. Nevertheless, I'll share it anyway. We went out to Kennesaw State a couple months ago. 8 encounters, each and every one of them were exceptional. Exceptional. All the way through the gospel, I could be wrong. It appeared God was saving one fellow right in front of our eyes. The rest, very serious. Even the ones that when this one particular, I think his name was Seth, witnessed to him on a bench, and he was kind of ho hum about the whole affair. Looked a little. About 10 minutes later, we walked by the bench again, and he was sitting there. And I said, "Hey, Seth, so tell me, did you even think for a 2 seconds about anything we talked about?" And he said, "That's all I've been thinking about." Okay, why was it such a great day? I could be so wrong about this. That wouldn't be the first time. I was wearing big boy clothes. Normally when I go out to a campus to witness, I'm thinking comfort. It's either hot or it's cold. On this particular day, I had on a white shirt with a sweater and a sport coat and big boy shoes. Could that have made a difference? that these youth listen to me because they are so desperate for adult attention. I have held that opinion for a long time. I've seen this in the eyes of kids. When you're done talking to them, they look at you like, don't go. Please, just keep asking me questions. Stay, like, keep acting like you care about me. UC Berkeley is offering a class on adulting. Student-run course through the university's Democratic Education at Cal program, focusing on skills like time management, budgeting, fitness, nutrition, and relationships, and how to file taxes. They don't know the basics of a lot of stuff, and so the kids are trying to fill it in, a class on adulting. Ha, ha, ha. No, it's not funny at all. It tells me again that food and clothing and housing, it is indeed an issue in this country regarding parents and family. It's not a lack thereof that is the deprivation. It is the pursuit thereof that is causing the deprivation of attention between parents and kids in so many homes these days. Church, let's wake up. They want to hear from us. Go to a campus. Find a place where there are students and young people and simply engage them on a regular basis. I am telling you, they want to hear what you have to offer. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.